values are changing in the United States and in the world. There has been for quite some period of time, of course, a cleansing of God from society. We don't want to hear about God. We want to take Him out of the Pledge of Allegiance. We don't want His name displayed on anything that is in connection with the government. There are no genders, no sexes. We all need to just be alike. Strange things taking place as far as what Christians understand as strange. We go back, of course, and look at what God did in creation in presenting Himself in Genesis, the first chapter. Not arguing or debating His existence, but rather just a presentation. In the beginning, God. Genesis 1 and verse 1. And we understand that. That's strange to us. And a lot of strange things take place in this world. The values aren't the same as they used to be. But I want to add one more word to the title that I have for you on the board today. Some strange things happen. And I want to put one more word that is there that I want to add and really base this lesson off of. And that is some strange things take place here. Now I'm talking about when we come together. When we come together on the first day of the week, the two times that we're here, and then on Wednesday also. Some strange things happen as far as the world is concerned. And not just the world, but also churches. They would enter into our building this morning. They would have heard the Bible study that took place. And they would have scratched their head about that. Why in the world study the Bible? Because we have a catechism, we have a doctrine, a manual, and so forth. Why are they studying the Bible? What's the point of that? Why, as they began the singing this morning, that it's not accompanied with musical instrument? We'll talk about these things, but it's strange to them. It's strange to them, and not just the religious community, but especially as we look at these things, I want to talk about how it is what we do here, as we come together and worship in this public assembly, how it is strange to those that meet in buildings that have Church of Christ on the outside, and they are now looking at what we are doing and saying, that is strange. That is strange. I told you about trying to get an article, a regular article in the newspaper. And the lady that worked at the counter was a member of a Church of Christ. And she said, well, you're saying that you're with the Church of Christ? I said, yes, I am. Well, where is that? And I said, we're on the South Loop. Oh, I've heard about y'all. Y'all are not really a Church of Christ. And that was their words. You're really not that. I said, well, I believe that we are, and I would invite you to come and investigate. I was neither successful in getting her to come and investigate or getting the article in the paper weekly. They would not allow it. Submitted an article, and I think there was just way too much Bible in the article to fit the scheme of the editor of the newspaper. But I want to talk about, as I said this morning, the very strange things that we're doing here today. As far as even some that meet in a building that says Church of Christ on the outside, and consider that based upon Scripture. These strange things that are taking place. And I will tell you that I believe with all of my heart, and also believe from the standpoint of what is revealed in Scripture, that if we're not doing exactly the same things that they did in the first century, starting on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter, after we get past verse 38, going down to verse 42, and from that point forward, as we see them worship God, if we're not doing the same things, well, then we need to change because we are doing strange things. But if we are doing what God has commanded, well, then it's not strange as far as God is concerned, but it's strange, of course, to the world. And first of all, I want to point out, and as we would have some visitors that would come in, and it's not this way in all churches of Christ anymore, at least those that carry that title, rather than an identifier, because whenever you get away from following God, you're then making Church of Christ a title rather than an identifier of who it is that you give allegiance to. That men take the lead in the worship service. And I'm talking about in a mixed assembly. I know of a congregation out west where in that town there were some elderly ladies there, and all of their husbands had died, and there was not a man in the congregation, not one. And if you ever visited that congregation as a male, you better be ready to do all the singing, the praying publicly, and the bringing of the sermon, waiting on the table. You better be ready to do all of it, because they understood Scripture. And people find this strange today, as the feminist movement has degraded the female to the point where they think that there is something wonderful and grand about the equality with males, without realizing the truth of the matter, that they don't want that. And that men that are true men will put the females, and especially wives in that connection, up on a pedestal if they are allowed to do that. And certainly Christians are allowed to do that. But think about that from the standpoint of what the Scriptures say and how people look at this as being strange. But rather, here's the contrast, and turn with me over to 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 through 14. 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 14. And again, we're talking about in a mixed public worship where men only take the lead in accordance with God's Word, and it's looked at as very strange. And Paul says there, beginning in verse 11, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity," or love, "and holiness with sobriety." We'll talk about verse 15 in just a moment. But we understand the exhortation, of course, that is given by Paul. When he says here, it's a command. It's not just an exhortation, but rather it is a command that he gives. "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man." And that, of course, is in connection with, of course, a mixed assembly, especially, as we're talking about it this morning. We'll put it within that context. In our study in Acts, as we saw in Acts 16 chapter, there was a group of women that were meeting at a riverside, Lydia and her household. No mention of men there. I forgot to mention in the class this morning, one of the traditions of the Jews was that there had to be at least 10 men in order for there to be a synagogue. And so there weren't 10 Jewish men within the area to constitute then the requirement for a synagogue. And that's the reason that the women were meeting at the riverside. But whenever there are men present, we understand what it is that Paul is saying here. And we'll come back to verse 15 in just a moment. And it follows along with what he says in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verse 3, where he says, "I want you to understand this, that God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman." And that hierarchy that was set up because, really, of what Paul says here in verses 13 and 14. "For Adam was first formed, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the sin." Now, men, we can't say, "Well, goodness, we got off with that one just fine." No, it's worse than that. Because he knuckled under to what he knew was right. He wasn't deceived. He knew whenever he partook of that fruit that he was sinning against what God has said. "Do not eat of the fruit that stands in the midst of the garden, for the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." He understood what his sin was. Eve was deceived in that. But Adam was first formed also. And so we see the God-ordained hierarchy that was set up. And then once again, as we look over in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verse 34 and 35, Paul says this, beginning verse 34, "Let your women keep silence in the churches." And I know that there are those that will read this and say he's talking about the prophets' wives. However, you put it side by side with what he said in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, where we started, it's not just the prophets' wives, it is women in general. And so he says, let your women keep silence in the churches. When he says in the churches, he's talking about in the assembly. And in a mixed assembly, where there is to be decent and orderly worship, as of course we see in verse 40. And he says there then, for it is not permitted unto them, that is the women, to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. And there, that speaking is talking about in reference to usurping authority over a man. Now, we have babies out in the audience. We have young children out in the audience this morning. And during this sermon, it may be, and hopefully it is so, it takes place, that if a child is acting up, well, then the mother may lean over and say, you straighten that up, you stop that, no, don't do that, and she speaks. That doesn't require for us to stop the assembly, to discipline her in any way, and then to go back to the assembly because she has spoken and now that we've had a defilement, no. That's not usurping authority over a man. We understand that. We also understand from this context that speaking doesn't include that which is allowed by God, and not only allowed but required by God. And I'm talking about, let's just say this morning that there was a female that came to that was at the age of accountability and realized that they need to be baptized in remission of their sins. The command to all, both male and female, is to confess the name of Christ Jesus. And we see that in Romans 10th chapter, verse 9 and 10. And so when they are asked, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they make that public affirmation, yes, I do. They're speaking forth, but that by permission of God because of the command in order to become a child of God. And not only that, but this morning, and thank goodness, because I will tell you, whenever women don't sing, the singing's not very good usually. Because I have been to the prison before, and it's not real good. But we see that that command, of course, is to all Christians. And so there's two exceptions that are made in connection with that. But go back just very quickly to 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 15. Notwithstanding, he says, they shall be saved in childbearing. I heard a preacher one time say, The hope you have of salvation, women, is that you bear children. Let me tell you, Ashley's doing really good. She's doing really good to get to heaven now, isn't she? That's not what the passage means there. As a matter of fact, when you look at the Greek, it says, she shall be saved through the bearing of the child. Definite article, the. In reference to Christ Jesus, just like each and every one of us are saved through the childbearing. And then, of course, with this same caveat that is given to them as it is to us, if they continue in faith and love and holiness and sobriety, living the life as Christians, that they should. And that's what he's talking about there. So he's not talking about actual childbirth of the women themselves, but rather the child that was born, Christ Jesus, through which we all have hope. But people look at that and say, you know, men only. And you look at what's taking place today. And you'll go on to websites and you'll see where they have all sorts of ministers. And I'm talking about those that meet in buildings that say Church of Christ on the outside. And they'll have all sorts of ministers, and some of these ministers are women, and then you'll click on, and I've done this before, you'll click on to their recorded worship assembly, and you'll have women that are leading in prayers, women that are leading singing, whole groups of praise warriors, as some of them call them. And that, of course, without authority as far as Christians go, and we certainly understand. But they think it's strange. I want you to consider that from 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. And Peter says there, in verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And that word dissipation there means absence of restraint. And there's a bowing down to society today by many churches of Christ, and I'll put that in quotation marks because true churches of Christ don't bow down to society, to what the world thinks, to what the world requires. But they do. And they want things to be, of course, very copacetic, very homogenized, so that no one gets their feelings hurt. And so they include women in their assemblies. You wouldn't see that here today. And because of that, of course, the world thinks it's strange. They think it's strange, just as Peter said, of course, as we read in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter in verse 4. They think it's strange. But go further than that. This morning, as I said, we began this morning in a study of God's Word. We had classes this morning, not only here in the auditorium, but also in the back. We had classes for all ages. And I'll tell you, if you don't make class, you miss out. You miss out. Because it is a study of God's Word to build us up spiritually and to edify us. And when we look at that, as I said, religions of the world would say, what's the purpose of that? As a matter of fact, in some religions, Bible study is not encouraged whatsoever. You really cannot understand the Bible. We'll let you know what it means. And that happens. But we see when the church was first founded, when we look back to Acts, the 2nd chapter, that the study of God's Word was one of the primary things that they did. There in Acts, the 2nd chapter, in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the prayers, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. But he mentions their study of God's Word. And we come together and we do that, and there is discussion, and there are some differences of what is read. We get down, hopefully, to where we all understand from God's Word and the principles that are there from God's Word, and we come to an understanding. There may be some different principles, but I will tell you, and this morning there was some difference of thoughts on certain aspects, and especially in connection with demon possession. But here is what we all agree on, what one must do to be saved. What is required to be pleasing unto God by the ordained worship that He has given to us to follow. By what truly constitutes a marriage. Those things that are required from God's Word. Of course, I could keep naming things, but as we looked at, we understand that there needs to be that one mind. And that one mind really comes back to an attitude of a principle where we look for a thus saith the Lord. Rather than just having our own opinion, what do you think? What do I think? Well, the answer is, what does the Lord say? And as we look at that, we understand that as we look back to Acts 2 and verse 42, and that's the reason that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And the reason then that Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study, give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling with precision the Word of God. And I'll tell you, where we leave the study of God's Word behind, we do ourselves a disservice. As a matter of fact, we leave ourselves vulnerable in this world because ignorance of God's Word equates to danger and then influence that comes from Satan. And so we do ourselves a great disservice. People look at this, and even in churches of Christ, those that have that name on the outside, the studies are quite interesting that I've looked at online that they're engaging in. It has to do more with philosophy and storytelling rather than true consideration and exegesis of God's Word from the Bible. And there are those in those churches of Christ, again in quotation marks, that look and see what we are doing here, and they say, I'll tell you what, that is pretty strange. That's pretty strange that's taking place there. Don't you realize that whenever you have anything that is negative in your Bible studies, in your preaching, in your teaching that takes place, anything that is that's going to run people off. And they're right. It will run those off that will not want to hear the truth. But also, without those, including that which is positive from Scripture, you don't have that which saves. And so both stand as truth, but it's looked at as that which, of course, is odd or strange. And then we say prayers here in this place. We pray to God. And in our prayers to God, it is in accordance with God's will that we pray that which we are to pray for. And I'll just use 1 Timothy, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1 in connection with this. 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1, I exhort, therefore, first of all, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all. Be made for all. And he says, for kings and for all that are in authority. And you look at that and you say, I'll tell you what, I don't like any of the presidents that have been in office now for quite some period of time. I'm not going to pray for them. Paul says, pray for them. And here's the reason why, he says, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's really from a selfish standpoint so that we can continue to worship God without fear. And there may come a time in which that is not the case. It may be that we may have to go, in a sense, underground. But right now, let's be praying. Praying for all. And we pray for the supplications on behalf of all, that which is needed to be supplied to those that are in need, those that are hurting, those that are sick, those that are traveling, just as we had in our announcements this morning. And pray, Daryl, that they open up the right end of that Lord's Supper container this morning, or else you're going to stain your clothes. When we look at this, we understand that there are prayers that are given to us, and it's not an outward show. As you see, and again, I've seen these recorded assemblies that take place in churches of Christ, so-called churches of Christ, and whenever prayer is made or singing is being given, you'll see those out in the audience, and they'll be raising their hands, and they'll be doing this. And they say that's in accordance with 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. I would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Not understanding the metaphorical aspect of that statement, that purity is involved. Purity of heart, mind, and action. Rather than the true lifting up of the physical hands. And so, here we are. We pray this morning. We respect God's word. We understand that if we speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, we pray in accordance with God's will so that we do not ask amiss. And we do that this morning. People would walk in and they would listen to that. And there's not that outward show. And they would say, you know, that is actually pretty strange. It's pretty strange. We also see that we sing hymns. And we've done that this morning. And a good job on the song leading this morning by our brother Greg. And in the singing, we don't use contemporary praise songs as used today. It's so interesting to me that the entertainment value in so many churches and in so-called churches of Christ are coming to the forefront. And there are professional musicians that travel around this country that are hired by these churches that come in and play and sing music for the entertainment value of it, that have no affiliation with the beliefs, or I don't even know if they believe in God, but they are purely there for entertainment and money. And that takes place. And in the churches of Christ, I don't know that I've seen that yet, but I have seen where there are groups, both men and women, again, from the standpoint of the entertainment value, to tickle the ears, something that is pleasing to the ears, rather than that intended purpose for what songs are for. When we look, of course, in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The singing that we involve in is in connection with praise unto God, whether it be through psalms, hymns, or spiritual songs. And there you have the type of song that is mentioned along with the accompaniment of the instrument that is described, and that is the harp. And of course you get pushback on that in connection with singing and playing of music. Where does it say sing only and don't pray and don't play? It doesn't say don't play. But it does say sing. And someone, of course, will always say, well, David played in praise unto God. I'll turn your attention to Amos, the 6th chapter and verse 5. Go back to, actually, verse 4. Yeah, verse 3. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near. And I'll tell you that the heading of what is being spoken of here is, woe to those that are ease in Zion. And I'll submit to you, he's not talking just about the physical Zion, but he's talking about those that are to be children of God. And he says then in verse 4, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon the couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves of the out of the midst of the stall. Those that live in luxury, that please and satisfy the human part of man. That chant to the sound, verse 5, of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. I can find nowhere in Scripture any instrument of music save one that was ever ordained by God, and that was the silver trumpets. And they were never used in connection with worship unto God, but they were used to give a warning or instruction to the camp, either to take up camp or to make camp or to sound forth a battle cry, but never in connection with praise unto God. David did that. Why did God allow that? I think because of the same reason that Jesus talked about in Matthew the 19th chapter, because of the hardness of their hearts. And not following what God said, but going further. And we understand that also, the same aspect in connection with our singing unto God, as Paul reiterates once again in Colossians, the 3rd chapter and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And people say, don't you realize that if you had a praise team up here, both men and women, that would stand in the front and take lead in the singing, it would involve more people and they would be coming in. And our numbers would certainly grow. And you know, they're right. They're right. But would they be recognized by the Lord? Because that which we have from God, of course, is in connection with praising God in spirit and in truth. John the 4th chapter, verse 23 and 24. So they look at what we do. And I'm talking about even those that have that name Church of Christ on the outside, because we don't do it that way here. We go by what the Bible says, and they say, well, that's strange. That is strange. And then, of course, we give on the first day of the week as we are prospered. We give. It's amazing to me that these so-called churches of Christ now have online giving. And doesn't matter what day of the week, even though we have been limited to the first day of the week in our giving, as we see in 1 Corinthians 16, chapter verse 1 and 2. And that it is a free will offering, and now they are making it just like all the denominations round about. It reminds me, of course, of 1 Samuel the 8th chapter, when the men of Israel wanted a king. And the reason they wanted a king is they wanted to be like all the other nations round about them. And God said, let them have that. And you know what happened? They became like all the other nations round about them. They forgot God. And they left Him. And so we understand that our giving here is not just a show, but rather it is that for a reason. And we understand that reason when we look at 1 Timothy the 5th chapter there with the widow indeed. In order to take care of those that are in need, as far as right now this congregation has none that would be qualified as a widow indeed. But if they were, we would have that responsibility of placing her in the budget, enrolling her into the budget, in order for that care. We also see, as we look at this in James the 2nd chapter, verse 15 and 16, that we don't give lip service to those that are in need. If we see a brother or sister in need, and we say, well, be filled and be warmed, good luck to you, and then walk away, we show no faith at all. We are faithless. But rather, action is required. And so we understand those things. We also understand it's for the support of preaching the gospel, which is one of the key things that we started with this morning. Teaching God's Word. And we see that when we look over in 1 Corinthians 9, 9 through 14. And there in verse 14, Paul comes out very clear and says, those that live by the gospel, those that preach the gospel should live by the gospel. And that's part of the responsibility of this congregation, because when you do that, well, then you are spreading forth God's Word and you're making sure that God's Word is proclaimed. And if it's not being proclaimed by the preacher, me in particular, because I'm here this morning, it's very, very simple remedy to that. You fire me. You find somebody that will preach the Word. I have been to so-called gospel meetings where that preaching of the Word was devoid in an entire hour sermon. I did learn some things about the history of the beginning of the United States of America. And that was the topic that that preacher that night decided to preach on. And there was not one passage of Scripture given in that entire sermon. And then afterwards they invited us to a meal served in their fellowship hall, which was without authority also. Wherever you look at that, that's not the benevolence. And that's not a reason for giving. But we give because the Lord has prospered. We give for those that may be in need among us because God wants to care for His own. And we give to support the preaching of the gospel. And we give for that reason. If you're not giving, let me put this very clearly, and I realize that this may cause the giving to decline. You're sinning. Do you understand that? If you don't give, every time when that plate comes by and you never put anything in it, you're sinning. If you don't give to the Lord, you are in sin. If you're putting other things forward in your life or first in your life and can't give, you're sinning. Do without some things in this life in order to give so that that gospel can continue to be preached in this place. Don't be in sin. And it is to be purposed. Our giving is to be purposed, as we see in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And so now this morning, because of this sermon, you start to reach in your pocket because you realize you're in sin and you pull out $2, you're still in sin because you didn't purpose. You didn't purpose. Give. Because so much has been given to us. So much has been given to us. And we take our finances and we put, first of all, what we make and what we're going to give to the Lord as we are prospered. With forethought. Give. And people look at that type of preaching and say, well, you've done it now, because that is pretty strange. It's pretty strange. You know, you can get a lot of work done if you have a sponsoring church. We're just a little congregation over here in such and such place, and we can't do much. But you know, we send $20 a month up to that big congregation, wherever they are, and then a lot of work is done. I'll submit to you, you've done nothing other than sin, once again, by supporting out of the treasury that which is not authorized by God. We partake of the Lord's Supper, and we're going to be doing that here in just a moment. We partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. If someone sings a song this morning and says, we sing this song to prepare your minds for partaking of the Lord's Supper, and it does prepare your mind at that point in time, you've sinned. Now, can it assist and put us in a different place where we're thinking more focused on that? Yes. But if we didn't come here this morning also to remember our Lord's death and to proclaim His death until He comes, we've sinned. We've sinned. And preaching like that is unheard of. And then we take the Lord's Supper and we understand what Paul says about it in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, beginning verse 23 and throughout the entire rest of the chapter. But there it is, to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Christ Jesus died for me. I will remember His death. Well, let's tell you what we're going to do. We're going to have a big fight over how many cups we have. That's what we're going to do. We're going to forget about the Lord's death and let's worry about those physical things. We're going to watch everybody, and you make sure and handle your bread right this morning. I'm not talking about upside down, but now I'm talking about handling the bread right this morning, because if it's not blessed and then broken, now we have a real issue. Because, you know, we used to have a table up here where there were a couple of loaves of bread and it was blessed. And some say then it has to be broken by those that pass it out. They are called bread breakers, by the way. Without realization of the fact that the physical is only incidental. And it can only be served one time. If you serve it more than that, you sin. And that's so interesting where if you look back to Numbers, the 9th chapter, and the principle that we learn there concerning the Passover. Because when God had given the instruction to Moses about the Passover, there were some that were saying we could not partake of it because we had come in contact with a dead body and we were taking care of their burial. What are we to do? And Moses asked God, and God said, well, then for them, on the second, not the first month as required, but on the second month, for those that are traveling and those that are defiled by a dead body, they will partake of the Lord's Supper. And someone says, now wait a minute, they all had to partake of it. Well, that's silence in the Scripture. It doesn't say anything about that. Let's have a big harangue about the handling of the bread and how many times it is distributed. Let's have that instead of remembering the Lord's death until He comes. And people listen to that sort of preaching, even in so-called churches of Christ, and they say, that is really strange. That is really strange. And then, of course, here we are. And we have an assembly of people gathered this day. And there are some here that are Christians and some here that have never been baptized for the gospel, for the remission of their sins in obedience to God's word. And there's going to be something that we do here that are not done in all the churches of Christ. Matter of fact, there are brethren that say, we have no tradition that we follow where an invitation is given. That's just tradition set up by man and not from God. But go back to the early part of the 19th century and you'll see then that man invented the invitation. And that's where it first started. And I will deny that. I'll deny that from Acts the 3rd chapter and verse 19. Acts 3 and verse 19. And here is Peter preaching, and he says in verse 19 of Acts the 3rd chapter, repent ye therefore. This is in his sermon. At the end, toward the end of the sermon, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like an invitation to be obedient to God's word. So, and then someone says, one of our wonderful brethren will say, wait a minute, you're going to get people thinking about those five steps and that they are checking the box as they are going. How many do I have? 1, 2, 3, 4. And that they're going to be checking the box. Okay, I've had faith, therefore I've got the faith box checked right there. And now I need to come and I need to repent. I'm going to repent. I need to do the Lord's will. Well, I'm going to do the repentance box there. I've got that checked. And then there's that confession box where you name the name of Christ in public. I'm going to go ahead and check that one too. And then I'm baptized for the remission of my sins. I'm going to do that one. I've got it all checked now. I'm good to go to heaven. Let me say that if there's ever any preaching like that comes out of my mouth here, then I invite you to fire me. Because becoming a child of God is not a check-the-box action. It is not that. I know a preacher that preaches that we should not give invitations at the end of sermons. Because of this very reason right here. And if there is no explanation that goes along with that, well then I'd say, yes, don't do that. And then he also told me about a young lady that he had been studying with. And had studied a few weeks with, that was not a Christian. And she came to the church building one week on Sunday. And he was not there. He was off in a gospel meeting. And she listened to the sermon by the man that had been taught by the preacher of how to preach sermons and not give an invitation at the end of the sermon. And no one came forward. And so he came back after the week that he was gone, and she said, "You know, I was going to be baptized last Sunday, but nobody invited me to come." And he just laughed about it. "You don't need an invitation." "Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Not because it's here, not because it's by me, but because that invitation is given by the Lord at all times. And it doesn't matter about the day of the week, but there is that continual invitation that is given, and I think that it is prudent. I think it is needful in order for people to understand what they must do in order to become a child of God. And these things are involved, and they may not even be, especially in connection with these first four points, in the exact order in which I have them there, but those things need to be done. That we need to have, you need to have faith, that is, believing what God says, no matter if it goes against your own thoughts, you understand what God would have you to do. That there is that penitent attitude, "Yes, I will come to the Lord because I recognize I need help. That I will name the name of Christ, I will confess His name publicly to become a child of God," Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. "And then I will be baptized for the remission of my sins because it is a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection." And you need to do that this morning. And people hear that sort of preaching and they say, "Boy, that is strange. That is strange." And what they do at the South Loop Church of Christ is very strange, because I tell you what, we need to add something else. I've got another step there, which is not another step, but is that which is required by God. That from that point forward, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, which is our reasonable service. We're not any longer conformed to this world, but are transformed by the renewing of our mind, and we may show what that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We live then as Christians for the rest of our life. Yes, we do some pretty strange here things as far as some churches of Christ in the world are concerned. And yes, we're not very many in number. And I told you I'm not going to be talking about numbers anymore. I've been convicted on that. And I don't want to be like David was whenever he decided to number Israel himself. And he was too concerned about that rather than trusting in the power of God. Let's do that. God will give the increase. But I'll tell you what we are concerned about, I'm concerned about, and each and every one of us, is that we continue with this strange sort of preaching. That we do that. Because it is from God's Word. You know, we do these very strange things. Let me tell you what it's called. Following God's way in His way. It's called doing what we are authorized to do by God. It's called being obedient to God. That's really what it is, no matter what the world says. And I'm going to ask you this morning, go ahead and get the song up. I'll give you something to put it on here, Sandy. So I'm going to ask you this morning, in connection with these things, will you do these strange things with us? If you're not a child of God, will you become one this morning and begin doing these strange things that we've looked at? They're really not strange, but rather in accordance with God's will. Will you do that today? If you are a child of God, but you've not been living the way that you should, you've not been supporting the work the way that you should, will you start doing that today? If you've been visiting with us, will you wish to become a part of us and do these strange things? Because you recognize this is from God, in accordance with His will, with Scripture that back it up. And so I ask you this morning, will you do these strange things with us and be obedient to God? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.